Let's turn to 1 Peter and to chapter 2. That hymn, which is a tremendous hymn, has taken us back to that which is really important in life, our soul. And that which is really important in death, our soul. Very often in life, we can get so taken up with many trivial things. But they might not seem trivial at the time. It can really dominate our thinking. And that can happen in the workplace, school, in the family, and church life as well. Something small becomes so big that suddenly our lives become all about that particular thing, which actually, in a few months' time, a few years' time, is gone. But our souls exist forever. It's always there, our soul. And this morning I want to speak about the care of our soul. We're in this series called Church Life. Jesus said, I will build my church. But we started asking last week, and we continue to ask this week, what is it that Jesus is actually building? I will build my church. Church in the Bible never, ever refers to a building. Never, ever. Because they didn't have buildings for churches in those days. Always, always refers to people, you and me, with a church, and we meet in a building. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he's referring to you and me. He's building us. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the most awesome, privileged people in the whole wide world. And we've got to grasp that. We're awesome in God's sight, and so very privileged. We've got loads of responsibilities being awesome and privileged. But that's what we are in the name of Jesus. So we're asking then, what should an awesome, privileged, responsible people do? What are our responsibilities? How should we be and how should we behave in church life? And our method of going through this little series is very simple. We've already been briefed on our church vision to win, build, send. We've seen what that means. What we're doing now is exploring the strategy that we use to reach that church vision. It's great having a vision, but how do you get there? What's the strategy to win, build, send? And that's what we're looking at. And we've seen that the whole of church life is divided up into what we call MTCs, ministry team clusters. And there are six of them. The whole of church life is in that chart. And it's all overseen by an elder for each different ministry team cluster. And we're taking one of these every week for 6 weeks. Last week, we considered worship, teaching, and training, and we asked, what does the Bible say about these, and how is it done at Hook? Well, this week, we're considering pastoral care, and we've just got two questions about pastoral care. First is this, why do we need it? And second, who does it? Okay, pastoral care of our souls. Why do we need it, and who does it? Well, let's think, first of all, then, why do we need pastoral care? Hopefully you've got 1 Peter chapter 2 open. Peter wrote this epistle to the church that was scattered throughout what we know today as Turkey. So he was writing to them about how to live the Christian life. And it's very strange to suddenly kind of a bungee jump into a verse out of nowhere, sort of whoosh down into this verse without any context to it. But check the context in your Bible dictionaries. Verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why do we need pastoral care? We need pastoral care for two reasons, two S's, because we're sheep with souls. We need pastoral care because our souls need to be in a good relationship with the shepherd. In the scripture, people are compared to sheep. Very often they're compared to all kinds of different animals, actually, in scripture. Animals that bear different characteristics, and people can bear those characteristics of those animals at different times in their lives. And so sometimes we're compared to different kinds of animals. And the Bible does that ever so often. It takes an animal, it takes a person, says this person is like this animal behaving in this way. There's a guy, a pastor, teacher, author, writer, whatever you want to call him in America, called Mark Driscoll. And he's written some books on church life which are highly provocative, but really funny, but not for the faint-hearted. Okay, and you'll see why now. He's got a list in one of his books about how people are like animals in church life. Horses, he says. This is Mark Driscoll, so, okay, public warning for what we're about to hear. Mark Driscoll, horses are like, well, these are like vibrant leaders who pull a lot of weight and they run fast. Horses need to have character, sound doctrine, and agree with the vision of the church. So some people in church life are like horses. Ah. Colts. These are emerging leaders who need training, testing, and opportunities to lead. If properly broken in, a colt can be developed into a horse. Fish. Fish, non-Christians who are spiritually lost and often not actively looking for God. Fish need a Christian friend to lovingly introduce them to Jesus and his church. Eagles. These are skilled leaders who are being developed within the church with the express kingdom purpose of leaving the proverbial nest and leading a ministry elsewhere, such as missions work and church planting. He's looking at you. Mules. Mules are faithful workers who dependably and continually do whatever is asked of them in the church. Mules need to be thanked and protected from burnout. Cows. Selfish people who wander from church to church, chewing up resources without ever giving back to the church until they kill it. A fence needs to be built around the church to keep the cows out. Squirrels. Squirrels, these are people who are generally liked because they're nice. But they rarely do anything meaningful. Squirrels need to be put to work in the church. Stray cats. Stray cats, socially peculiar loners who linger around the church. Stray cats need a friend to help bring them into the church and an opportunity to serve other people so they can be meaningfully connected to the church. Rats. People who appear to have the potential to have a meaningful ministry, but they lack dependability, humility, or maturity. Rats need to be rebuked, and if they do not repent, they must be strategically ignored until they commit to no longer being a waste of time and effort. Mark Driscoll's words. Ducks. Ducks, disgruntled people who continually quack about whatever they're unhappy about. Ducks need to stop quacking, or the pastors must go duck hunting before the ducks drown out everyone and everything else in the church. Ooh, wolves, false teachers whom Satan sends into the church to devour Jesus' sheep. Wolves need to be quickly identified, rebuked, and if they're unrepentant, they must be shot. Metaphorical, all this, of course, before their false teaching destroys people in the church. Snakes. Snakes, evil people sent by the serpent on a mission to destroy the church through anything from sexual sin to starting rumors. Leaders must stomp on the heads of snakes before they bite people and infect them with deadly venom. Sheep, that's better. All those different kinds of animals have, different people have different kinds of animal characteristics. And Mark Driscoll is simply going through, and he's got more than that actually, but those are the ones I can tell you about. He goes through them and says, these are the kind of people you'll find in church life. Not all in one church, but in all churches throughout the world. And the Bible does compare people to animals, and different people to different kinds of animals. But the one kind of animal that every person is compared to is a sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So every person in the whole wide world is compared to a sheep. What do sheep need? Sheep, they are people who have legitimate needs that require patient and loving support. Sheep need to be loved and served. So sheep need a lot of looking after. They get hurt, harmed, attacked, and injured. They get themselves into a bad condition when they stray away and wander from the shepherd. Sheep need two things: rescuing and restoring. Now you transfer that picture then to people, because we are like sheep. So we need rescuing because our soul is in danger because we've wandered from God. And we need restoring because our souls have lost the image of God. Now the essence of pastoral care that we're thinking about this morning is in this: rescuing and restoring people who have strayed or who need help like sheep. It's the essence of pastoral care: rescuing and restoring people. And the highest priority in pastoral care is the human soul. If you look in verse 25 again, Peter says, "For you are like sheep going astray, all of us, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls," our soul. Now the soul is the real you. It's who you really are. That part of you that feels and that responds and that rejoices and that weeps and that loves and that hates and that desires and that recoils from things. That's your soul. The part of you that when somebody says something bad to you or about you, it goes, ouch. Or the part of you when someone says something nice to you feels elated and joyful. It's that part of us which is in relationship with God, in fellowship and union with Him. So pastoral care deals with our souls, our inner being. It's involved in the rescue and repair of the human soul so as to help our relationship with God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name, we sung right at the beginning of our service. And when we do that, everything within us, our soul, can praise God. But for us to have a healthy and a happy praise life, a life that's following the Lord Jesus Christ, then our souls need to be rescued from danger and restored continually into the image of God. So pastoral care essentially deals with the human soul. You've returned to the overseer and shepherd of your souls. Now, of course, pastoral care involves the physical, mental, and social aspect to life. And we do not want to ignore that at all, because we're not just souls. We've got bodies as well. And we have physical and mental problems at times. And we get sick and we can become ill and hospitalized at times. So we have a body that needs to be cared for. And what's more, we have relationships. We're social people. We've got relational issues and we need help in our relationships. So we need care physically and relationally, especially when crisis hits and special times of special need, we need care. People need practical help at certain times in their life, times of illness or critical times. People need companionship and help in their relationships sometimes. And of course the church can and should offer these things. But also there are many clubs and societies and organizations in the world that can offer help physically, mentally, emotionally, and relationally. So what can the church offer that the world cannot offer? The church must not ignore those needs that we've just stated, but the church must not get tied up with those needs thinking that's what life is all about. Life is more than physical. It is spiritual. We've got a soul. And sometimes the world can care better for people physically and mentally and emotionally and relationally than the church can. But the church can never, ever, The world, rather, can never, ever be better at caring for someone's soul. This is what is unique about the church, the care of the soul. And that's why we need pastoral care, to look after a person's soul. So if someone is sick or in hospital or ill at home, then that is bound to have an effect upon their soul and their spiritual life and their relationship with God, especially if that person can't get out to church. What's more, if someone's going through a crisis of some kind or other, then this will deeply affect their soul and relationship with God, though they may not realize it at the time. In fact, any time of need or loneliness or difficulty will have an effect upon our human soul and our relationship with God. So a church needs to be really aware with sharp vision about a person's soul. And pastoral work and pastoral care is essentially about a person's soul and their relationship to God, while not ignoring all the other things that's going on in that person's life. Yet it's getting to grips with the essential thing in that person's life, their relationship with God. This is what sets the church apart from the world. So often churches can just become like social clubs. And so often churches can just ignore, because there's so many different practical and physical needs around, the church can begin to ignore the human soul. But the essence of a person, who they really are, is their soul. I was reading this book over the summer, one of my favorite authors, Douglas Copeland, called Player One. So it's a fascinating book, and it's a real-time, five-hour story set in an airport cocktail lounge during a global disaster. It's a typical Douglas Copeland end-of-the-world scenario thing. In this airport cocktail lounge, there are five disparate people who are trapped inside. There's Karen, who's a single mother waiting for her online date. There's Rick, the down-on-his-luck airport lounge barman. There's Luke, a pastor who's on the run. There's Rachel, who's a cool Hitchcock blonde incapable of true human contact. And finally, a mysterious voice known as Player One. Slowly, each reveals the truth about themselves while the world as they know it comes to an end. It's a bit of a haunting book, really. But let me just read you this little bit here. And it got me thinking, how are pastors different from barmen? So Rachel, the cool blonde, she asked Luke, who's the runaway pastor. Basically, Luke had become totally disillusioned with church life and with people in church life. So he'd raided the church funds and he'd gone on the run. And he'd ended up in this airport cocktail lounge. No. Okay. And Rachel, the cool blonde, what she's asking each of these people in this cocktail lounge, she's asking each of them, what have you learned from your job? And then she asks, what have you learned about yourself from your job? Really interesting questions. But she asks Luke, the runaway pastor, what have you learned from your job, Luke? Luke paused. He rubbed a finger around the rim of his glass. You know, in the end, I just got so darn tired of hearing about the same old seven sins over and over again. You might think it would be interesting, but it's not. Would someone please invent an eighth sin so as to keep things interesting? No. And so he ran away. Luke polished off his drink. You know, I think the people I feel saddest for are the ones who once knew what profoundness was, but who lost or became numb to the sensation of wonder. And they felt their emotions floating away and they just didn't care. I guess that's what's scariest, not caring about the loss of wonder. So Luke runs away because he's hearing the same old seven old sins again and again and again. Hey, can't take it anymore. So Rachel moves on and she asks Rick, the barman, what have you learned from your job, Rick? I won't read you everything he says because it's not fit for a Sunday, but this could be interesting. I won't go too much into my work history, said Rick, except to say that I was actually making an okay go of my gardening business until someone who doesn't deserve their soul swiped my truck and all my equipment, and that's how I ended up by working in this bar. But I'm hearing the same things you heard from your parishioners, Luke. Really interesting, isn't it? This barman says, I'm hearing exactly the same things that you hear, Luke, the pastor. Except, Luke, I probably get the opposite end of the crap spectrum. The wishful thinking and the grandiosity people launch into by beer number three. Did people ever tell you the good stuff? Or did they just dump on you with all their baggage? And Luke begins to wonder, how am I different from a barman? It's really interesting. That raises lots of issues. But if you think about it, how does the church differ from the pub? How are we different? Lots of people go to the pub and they'll find there some kind of a friendship and relationship. Some will go there because they have physical problems, mental problems, and emotional problems. And for a while, those problems can be dealt with. Maybe the next day they all come rushing back. But for a while they can be dealt with. And for a while the social side can be dealt with. And so the pub can help for a while. I'm not recommending that as a therapy, but it can help for a while. How does the church differ? It's because Rick the barman, he can listen to all that his customers are telling him, and that's all he does. Just listens. Whereas pastoral care will seek the soul of the person. Why is this going on? What is happening here? How can we help you long term? What's the remedy for your soul? Yes, we can help in these other situations of life. We can help you here and here and here and here. But our essence of pastoral care is the human soul. And that's what Peter tells us here, that we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So what is pastoral care all about? It's about helping people be rescued and restored into the image of God. Another book, and probably a healthier book for me to read, is this one, A Guide to Pastoral Care. This was written by a man called R.E.O. White, who I always want to call R.E.O. Speedwagon. But R.E.O. White says this. Pastoral care, the purpose of pastoral care, is larger and deeper than physical or mental health or social rehabilitation. We seek, besides these, the reconciliation of individuals to God, to each other, and to life, which not only establishes the individual in peace and lays the foundation for abiding joy, but releases within the soul such faith, hope, and love as enable it to meet all demands with equanimity and resource. Faith, hope, and love. Those three things are so good for the human soul, so healthy for the human soul. Faith, hope, and love. And it's those things that can be emptied in our lives as we go through crisis, whether that's relational, physical, mental, or emotional. One of the things that empties is faith, hope, love. So the church can come along, and no one else in the whole world can do this. Pubs can't do it. No one else can do this. But the church comes along and tops up faith, hope, and love in a person's life. And that is the essence of pastoral care. The concern for the souls, the care of souls, the cure of souls to rescue and restore someone in their faith, hope, and love. That's why we need pastoral care. A little bit more briefly, who does that then? Whose responsibility is it to do pastoral care? Well, again, if you look at verse 25, who should top us up with faith, hope, and love? Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is referring to no one else but Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the shepherd and overseer our souls. So how does he deal with our soul? Well, if you look back to verse 24, it says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. And the healing that it's talking of there has got to be our souls I would not deny for one moment that the Lord heals us in other ways. He certainly does, and there are miracles that happen, and they're glorious. But the whole context of this is of the soul. And when the Lord gets to work in your life, you'll find that your soul is healed and restored. So Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on, he restores my soul. That's what God does for us. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So he restores our souls. And he goes to work in our lives in a wonderful, phenomenal way so that we can find faith, hope, and love in our souls to abundance. So who's responsible for pastoral care? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. But that resurrection thing happened to Jesus, and he's gone up to heaven now. So how now does he do his pastoral care of the soul? He does it in two ways. He does it through pastors and elders. Do notice again in verse 25 that Jesus is called the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And in the NIV, they've got capital letters. He is the shepherd. He is the overseer. He is the pastor. Shepherd and overseer. Keep that in mind and come over to chapter 5 and verse 1. To the elders among you, and this would include pastors, because pastors are elders. So we could put, to the elders and pastors among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I am a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now what should pastors and elders do? Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock, the sheep, that is under your care, serving as overseers. See, exactly the same two words are used of pastor elders as they are of Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd overseer, and pastor elders are to be shepherds serving as overseers. So Jesus has now delegated that care of the flock to pastor elders. And it goes on in verse 2, don't do this because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. You mustn't be greedy for money, but eager to serve. Don't lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd and overseer Jesus appears, you'll receive the crown of glory, and it will never fade away. So this is one of the reasons why we have our small group system. Our small group system is for the care of our souls. And our small groups were set up for three reasons. One, that we might learn the Bible together. Two, that we might seriously pray together. And three, that we might pastorally care for one another. And each one of our small groups is overseen by a pastor or by an elder. So pastor elders do pastoral care. But that's not all. 1 Peter and the rest of the Bible also tells us about the responsibility that everybody has to care for everybody else. And the best pastoral care is when all the people take care of all the people all of the time. And 1 Peter has a lot to say about one another. Let's just look at chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another, deeply, from the heart. That's everybody loving one another. Again, chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So who is to love one another? Who's to care for one another? All of us. Chapter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's to one another. Be welcoming. Chapter 5, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's another one another text. All of us are to clothe ourselves with humility towards each other. And chapter 5, verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. This is mine to you now, okay. So we don't have to do it at the door, okay. It gets messy. No. This is my holy kiss to you, okay. I do some really silly things at times that I regret afterwards. But who do we do that? One another. We care for one another. So the best pastoral care is when everybody is interested in everybody. Now, we know that that is not fully possible in a church, the mid-sized church like this. So that's why we have the small groups overseen by pastor elders, but also in those small groups, people caring for each other, looking after each other, helping each other in all kinds of different ways so that their souls might grow. And these texts are for all of us. Why do we have pastoral care? Because we've got souls that need to be topped up with faith, hope, and love. Who does the pastoral care? Jesus. Through pastor elders and through all believers. Now, how is pastoral care seen here at Hook? We've got two elders responsible for our pastoral care, Steve Wigginton and Kev Brett. I'm just going to ask Kev to come up here now and join me and tell us how pastoral care is seen at Hook. Right. Yeah, sure. So tell us about your teams and your ministry team cluster, and tell us how long you've been looking after them or overseeing them.
Well, I've been overseeing for the last year. I became an elder a year ago, so I guess this is coming towards the end of my first year, actually, and I share that responsibility with Steve Wigginton, as you've already said. Pastoral care actually covers such a wide multitude of spiritual and practical areas, and as Paul's already said, that very much that it's support that we all give to one another, and that support really comes really reaching out to each individual person within this fellowship in their individual situation and their own individual needs, supporting one another really on a daily basis, and that really goes on quite often behind the scenes, actually, unnoticed by anybody else other than those who are benefiting from that particular care themselves. Yet it's an essential way in which all of us serve God and serve each other within the life of this fellowship. So really, firstly, who's our team? Our team really is everyone, as you just covered it so well in the ministry. As Paul's already said, the small groups are set up in such a way that our small groups are structured with an elder and individual members of the group that will care for one another, and that's the one of the principles of those small groups. But of course, it's often the case that not every area of need can necessarily be covered by the small group itself, whether that's practical or spiritual. And sometimes we do need more of a structured support in place. So what we have behind us here is just a list of some of those other areas or those teams that are in place to actually cover some of the needs for us as a church. Firstly, there's care for the elderly, which Steve and Jenny Wigginton coordinate. And also we have a visiting team, which Linda Goodenough coordinates, who call on folk who are either housebound or who have a particular need at any time, and calling on them really on behalf of the elders and on behalf of the church. And I really want to just recognise that team, actually, because we've a team of really faithful men and women who, again, behind the scenes have been calling on individuals, housebound, those who are sick, those who are unwell, those who just can't get out, but have many, many needs. Calling on those people for many years, and we're just so grateful and thankful to each and every one of you for doing that. We also have a practical support team. There are often ways in which we need to support people practically, whether it be visits to a hospital, doctor's appointments, offering transport, shopping for the elderly or whatever. We've got a team of about 40 people within our church here who look after that particular need. That's coordinated by Bob and Barbara Stoneham. Of course, prayer is really important to us. Prayer really is the part of the heartbeat of this church. So we have prayer circles and prayer teams ready to move into action at any given time should there be a prayer need for any of us individually. I think probably many of us in this church have benefited from the faithful group of prayer warriors who are ready to pray for us, put down what they're doing and pray for our need at any one time. And that's a really important ministry as well. Again, Steve and Jenny Wigginton cover that, coordinate that particular group. We have a number of newer practical support groups that have emerged over the last few years. We have Horizons, for example, which Rosemary Bunce leads for those with long-term illness. We have Horizons, which is really caring for those maybe with mental depression, mental needs, or those who are suffering, or sorry, those who are caring for people with some kind of mental illness. And those groups are really important in gathering together for support, for prayer around God's word together. And those groups meet quite frequently. Restoration is led by John and Roz Owens and myself and Helen. And then for our younger folk, we have SPAM, which is Students, Professionals and More, which is supporting students who are based here at Hook, students who have now moved away to university, young people who are maybe in jobs for the first time, and also those looking for work. And again, that's another great ministry. And Pete and Nella Correa and Brimhead look after that particular group. So we've got a number of groups up there that sit under the team. But really, just going back to the ministry this morning, we're all responsible for pastoral care. We all have a care ministry. We're all part of the team.
Great. And your vision for pastoral care?
Well, you have there the our purpose and vision as a church. That is that our church will provide support for each person in the fellowship through home groups, care teams, and prayer. This caring has always been a strong feature of our fellowship, as each member is aware that pastoral care is a responsibility of us all. I've been coming to the church for 30 years, and I must say, it's fantastic. We have a church such as we have here where pastoral care, caring for one another is such a core value within our church. And I just pray that, and my vision is that we would all continue to recognise that each and every one of us has a responsibility for that particular care role, whether that's us individually, as part of our small groups, or corporately as a wider church. And really my vision as well is that not one individual needy person will ever fall between the cracks or be forgotten, that we would recognise everybody's need when they arise.
And back to the ministry teams in your cluster. So what's the encouragements and needs, or some of them, in these
teams? Yeah, just some encouragements and needs. Some, really, it is a number, actually. Firstly, that, as I said just now, that pastoral care really is such a core value of us as a fellowship and a church. I was particularly encouraged with that when I was visiting Jim Wilson. I think Jim's here this morning. One of our older folk who's now in a care home in New Malden. And Jim said to me on one of my visits, "This is just typical of Hook," which is fantastic. I thought I was in trouble for a moment, but then realised actually it was a real positive testimony of us as a fellowship. We have so many people willing to visit Jim and others as well. So that was a real encouragement. Really, those many faithful servants who behind the scenes are caring, visiting and following up with many people who are sick, elderly, housebound, that's a real encouragement. We have so many folk willing to do that. Of course, we could always do with more people. Also, that God's laid it on our hearts for us to recognise new areas of needs. Over the last few years, we've had new groups such as Horizons, Restoration and SPAM popping up. So when a need arises, there are folk within this church ready to jump into action and to fulfil that need. In terms of needs, well, we could always have more volunteers, especially for our visiting teams. I'll just mention this, but, you know, when we look at our youth work, I think it's pretty much recognised that youth work isn't just for young people to do, those under 50 or whatever. Likewise, pastoral care isn't a ministry that just people over 50 do. And as we look around at some of the folk who are caring, some of those folk are getting on a little bit in years, and therefore it would be really encouraging to see some maybe younger people with a vision and a passion for this whole area of pastoral care maybe to volunteer and become part of our team. I know there are many already within that sector who are involved, but we could always do more people. You've got somebody to take care of you when you're older. And also at a practical level, also obviously there are many areas of practical need as well. You know, whether it's simply, you know, offering transport or helping some of the older folks shopping or whatever. There's about 40 people in that team already. I know Barbara and Bob have already said to me we've got plenty of people, but again, on the practical basis, if there are others willing to come forward to help, that also would be great.
We've got 40 people in the practical care team.
Correct.
That's great, isn't it?
That's great. Really encouraging. So it's not really a need, it's an encouragement, but also we've got that 40 people willing to give their time and assist.
Wonderful. And if people want to get involved in helping out in the pastoral care in a more structured way, those maybe have got a passion or a gift for that or a willing heart to do it, how can they best contact you?
Well, of course, we've got our prayer fellowship diary, so my contact details are in there. You can contact me or Steve Wigginton by phone or email. I have a bad habit of loitering around at the back of the church in the lobby after the morning and evening services, so you'll find me there as well. So either come and see myself or Steve at any time, be really happy to talk.
Thanks, Kev.
Thanks, Paul.
Great. Okay. Great. Thank you. Okay. Well, in a moment, we're going